Good morning again. It's good to see you. I know if I gave you time afterwards, you'd say it back to me. So I'm going to try it again. Good morning. Good deal. That's helpful to me. And it's good to see you this morning. And we're going to be beginning a series for the next several weeks called The Church Inside Out. You saw the great technology that was just there a minute ago. I want you to know that the PowerPoint doesn't look as nice, and that's my fault, not theirs. But they sure did look nice on that Church Inside Out graphic. And joining God and His mission. And we're going to talk about that over the next several weeks. And because we talked about some of that last week. After 40 times in the Gospel of John, Jesus declares Himself sent. He then says, as the Father has sent me, so send I you, to join God in his mission. I want to give you just a moment. I want to show up a video in just a second. And this video, help us get started on this series, hopefully in a fun note, something that you'll enjoy, and then we'll jump right into the text after you have a moment to watch this video. This video would be an example of what we don't want to be, but instead, we want to be a church focused on God, His purposes, His mission here at First Baptist and at Southwest Sumner. But take a moment and let's watch this video and see if it might give us a little starting point.
Imagine a church where every member is passionately, wholeheartedly, and recklessly calling the shots.
I have a busy work week, and by the time Sunday rolls around, I'm tired. So how about a church service that starts when I get there?
Can do. When you arrive, we begin.
This guy, he plays by his own rules. We want to find a church where if he starts screaming, we're not the bad guys, right?
Come here. Say no more. If your baby's screaming, you stay seated. The others around you can leave.
You know, financially, Sherry and I don't give a lot to the church, but we'd sure like to know who does.
All right, if you join now, you'll know what every person gives in detail.
When I'm in the church service, can my car get a buff and a wax?
Not just that, but an oil change and a tune-up.
Hey, how about tickets to the Super Bowl?
That's asking too much.
I'm serious. If I'm going to join, I want tickets to the big game.
All right, you join now, and we'll get you there.
I like a pony.
Look in your backyard. Me Church, where it's all about you.
Isn't that great? Let's stand together in honor of reading God's Word. I'm going to be reading from Acts chapter 16. Verses 7 and following down to verse 10. When I'm preaching here, I'm going to be using the Lifeway HCSB. You may have heard of the HCSB. You know, I work at Lifeway now. This is my new favorite Bible translation. And I'm going to be using that. It's the HCSB. I sometimes call it the Hardcore Southern Baptist Bible. But it's the Holman Christian Standard Bible. So just to give you a heads up what translation I'll be using. It says I'll start verse 6. It says, they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia and were prevented by the Holy Spirit from speaking the message in the province of Asia. When they came to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to. So bypassing Mysia, they came down to Troas. During the night, a vision appeared to Paul. A Macedonian man was standing and pleading with him, come over to Macedonia and help us. Let me say that again. Come over to Macedonia and help us. After he had seen the vision, we immediately made efforts to set out for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to evangelize them. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray that you might speak to us through your word, that you might cause us to live, think, act differently because we were faithful and obedient to your word this morning. So don't just make them words on a page, Lord. Speak to our hearts, transform us by the power of your Holy Spirit, and cause us to join you on your mission to be the church inside out in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to look this morning at the first part of our series. We're looking at this issue of why our community desperately needs First Baptist Church. Why does our community, why does Southwest Sumner, why does Hendersonville and Southwest Sumner desperately need First Baptist Church? And the phrase, come over and help us, gives us a clue to that. Now, come over and help us is the words that this visional Macedonian says to Paul. And when he has this vision in the middle of the night, it says, a man was standing and pleading with him, come over to Macedonia and help us. And I want to use that as kind of a message to us. You say, well, Ed, are you saying we're all called to this Romanian province of Macedonia? No, but if God tells you to go there, you ought to go. But I think it's just indicative of the habit, of the pattern of the disciples in the New Testament, Paul and the others, that they were constantly asking, where should we go? And constantly having visions about people calling them to come. And I think we have to remember that that is still applicable to us. You see, God is calling us to be on mission with Him. God is calling us to come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, I'm going to use the word us sometimes, referring to us as First Baptist, sometimes as the us in the community, because the passage here refers to come over and help us. But that's the phrase. I want to break that phrase down this morning into three parts. Okay, real simply, it's going to be come over to Macedonia 1. Number 2 is going to be help. And number 3 is going to be us. And those three parts will help us to really understand what it is that Paul is feeling this call in his life and the pattern in Scripture that might also speak to us. Brother Glenn often talked about keeping the main thing the main thing. That's what this passage helps us to do. We often talk about here about living a legacy. That's what this passage helps us to do. It helps us to live that legacy that says it's not about you. It's not about me. It's not even about where we are, where we meet. It's about joining God on his mission, living a legacy, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ in Southwest Sumner so the name and fame of Christ would be more widely known. Let's take a look. First thing I want you to see today is the simple phrase, come over to Macedonia. Number one is come over to Macedonia. Very simple phrase begins us. But we can really see that when we say come over, it's kind of normal. This wouldn't surprise Paul. This wouldn't surprise Paul that God would speak to him and tell him to relocate himself for the cause of the gospel. This is just his life. He's accustomed to this practice. And really, we see that in Scripture. Tied into the very Great Commission is the idea of coming and going. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Or as you are going, make disciples of all nations. There's a built-in expectation of coming and going. Matter of fact, I want you to look with me in a couple of passages. If you don't have to turn to them for the sake of time, I'm going to quickly go through them. But John 3:16 is a passage many of us are very familiar with. It says this. It says, for God so loved the world in this way. I like that phrase. God loved the world in this way. He gave his only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Some have said that's the gospel in miniature, and I think they're right. And that little phrase, for God so loved the world, or God loved the world in this way, he gave his only son that whoever would believe would not perish but have everlasting life. But we have to remember that phrase, which is such an important phrase, such a central phrase in the Gospel of John, that phrase has to be also seen in the light of John 20:21. We got to remember, we talked about that last week. John 3:16 leads to John 20:21, where Jesus has gathered his disciples together and he speaks to them and down 2,000 years of history to us when he says, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, and then his son says to us, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. And if we're going to be a biblical church focused on the main thing, living the legacy that God has given us, we have to recognize that we have to say, here I am, Lord, send me. We have to be the church joining God on his mission. That's not always the easiest thing to do. It's sometimes much easier to focus on ourselves. But the reality is that's not the call of God in our life. Let's look at the context and see how God speaks to Paul. It says, Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. Now, some of you are in Sunday school classes. How many of you are in or will be in Sunday school today? Raise your hand for just a moment. Ah, good, good. Love that. Good, good. Well, you know in Sunday school when someone will give you you're kind of working around the circle and someone will say, hey, will you read this passage of Scripture? And you look down and you see, oh, it's got all these names and places. And dread fills your soul. Because you look at it and you're like, Mysia, Bithynia, Troas. You don't know how to pronounce them. Well, here's the thing. You don't have to necessarily know how to pronounce them all here, but what you've got to get is that Paul and his companions are kind of lost. Well, they're not lost. They're following the Lord. They're trying to be obedient, but the passage tells us they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, so they're going one direction, and were prevented by the Holy Spirit from speaking the message in the province of Asia. We don't even know how they were prevented. We don't get a lot of details here, and I'll tell you why in just a moment. It says, when they came to Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to. So that's one direction. No, that's not it. That's another direction. No, that's not it. So bypassing Mysia, they come down to Troas. So what basically they've done, they've gone this direction, they've gone that direction, they've gone this direction. They're sort of not sure what God is calling them to do. You know what? This might sound strange to you, but I'm encouraged that the Apostle Paul was sometimes not sure what God was calling him to do. Because I'm sometimes not sure. Okay, but here's the great thing. They're going this direction, they're not sure. They're going this direction, they're always moving. They don't stop because it's a time of uncertainty. They don't circle the wagons and say, let's pray everything will work out. They're on the move for the gospel the whole time. And as they're on the move for the gospel, they're not sure where to go. And, you know, Paul's a man. He never stops and asks for directions. And so God has to eventually intervene. Here's what he does. During the night, a vision appeared to Paul. Now, during the night, does that mean it was a sleeping vision or woke him up? We don't know. But he says, cross over to Macedonia and help us. Come over to Macedonia and help us. There's that visional Macedonian speaks to Paul. Kind of, they're already on mission, though. They already joined God in mission, just showing them where they're to go. Now, I want to talk a little bit about what it means to come over to a place to help us. What does it mean to come over? I want to share with you some passages in the book of Acts that might help us to get a feel for this. How do we come over to do that very thing? Because people might say, well, we've got a church. We've got a big sign that says, you're welcome, come in. And so isn't that enough? No, not at all. Not at all. The call of God on First Baptist Church is not to put up a sign and tell people to find us. The call of God at First Baptist Church is to come over to Southwest Sumner and to help the us of this community who are far from Christ. So, what happens here? Well, we see a pattern. This is no news to Paul when he has this vision, come over to help us. There's no news here. He's used to coming over and helping. Look at what he does in Acts chapter 13. Here he's gathered at a place called Pisidian Antioch in Acts chapter 13. And he's speaking to a culture that's rich in Jewish history, and it's a Jewish context with God-fearers and Jews. And in Acts chapter 13, it says, then standing up, this is Acts 13 verse 16, then standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and spoke. Men of Israel, that tells you who he's speaking to, right? He's speaking to the Jewish people, calling them to Christ, proclaiming the gospel to them. Men of Israel and you who fear God, the God-fearers were Gentiles who kind of surrounded the synagogues. It says, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our forefathers. In verse 18, he says, about 40 years he put up with them in the desert. I love that phrase, God put up with them in the desert. It says, about 40 years he put up with them. And then verse 19, destroying seven nations, land of Canaan. Verse 20, this took 450 years. Verse 23, from this man's descendants, according to the promise, God brought a Savior, Jesus, to Israel. Then he talks about John the Baptist. Then he talks about sons of Abraham's race. And all the way down to verse 29, when they had fulfilled all that had been written about him, they took him down from the tree, they put him in a tomb, but God raised him from the dead. That ought to get an amen. See, what happens is that Paul is coming over to the Jewish people in Pisidian Antioch, and he begins a message that's rich in Jewish history and heritage, but he starts there. Don't miss this. He starts there, and he brings them to the cross. He says to them, men of Israel, but then he says there's a bloody cross and an empty tomb. And so when we are to come over to our Macedonia, to our Southwest Sumner, we've got to understand the context and the culture to proclaim the good news there, but the thing we bring them to is from where they are to the cross. But that's not the only place that Paul does that. Turn with me just a few verses over to Acts chapter 14. In Acts chapter 14, we find them in a place called Lystra. Now, Pisidian Antioch was kind of a, you know, well-established area, lots of different cultures there. Lystra is a little bit of a different story. It's always hard to describe the people of Lystra because you don't want to offend anybody, but there's only really one way to kind of describe it. The folks at Lystra, they were kind of living in the backwaters of the empire. They're sort of, they still think that Zeus and Apollo or Zeus and Hermes were the gods. You know, the Athenians, the people who lived at Athens didn't believe that, although they knew those were myths. But the people on the backwaters of the empire, may I use this word? They were sort of the hillbillies of the Roman Empire. Can I say that? Is that okay? No? Yes? Okay, good. All right, so they're kind of way out there, and so they're still worshiping nature. They're still worshiping nature plus these other gods. It's all mixed together. They got temples of Zeus. They're praying for rain and crops and the sea, and they, you know, all pagans tend to worship, pagans in the technical sense of the word, they tend to worship the elements, the earth, the sky, the heavens, the sun, whatever it may be. So Paul and Barnabas show up. Barnabas and Paul show up. It says in verse 8, in Lystra, a man without strength in his feet, lame from birth, who had never walked, sat and heard Paul speaking. After observing him closely and seeing that he had the faith to be healed, Paul said in a loud voice, stand up straight on your feet. And he, the man, jumped up and started to walk around. So they perform this miraculous healing that takes place. Now, here's what happens next. Now, this is where you've got to kind of understand the folks at Lystra. Okay? They see this happen, and they're just like, wow. And so what happens is the crowd saw what Paul had done. They raised their voices saying, the gods have come down in human form. They're pretty excited. They think Zeus, matter of fact, it says, and they started to call Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes because he was the main speaker. The priest of Zeus comes out. They start bringing oxen and garlands to the gates to sacrifice to them. And you know, Barnabas and Paul are just kind of standing there saying, we just prayed for this guy. Now we're being worshipped as gods. And listen to what they say. The apostles Barnabas and Paul tore their robes when they heard this. Tore their robes is a sign of great distress. And they rushed into the crowd shouting, men! Why are you doing these things? We're men also, with the same nature as you. Don't miss this. And proclaiming good news to you, that you should turn from these worthless things. Now remember, with the Jews at Pisidian Antioch, he listed some of the things of their history and their culture and their heritage. Here he does the same. You should turn from worthless things to the living God who made the things that they worship, who made the heaven, the earth, and the sea, and everything in them. In the past generations, he's allowed all nations to go their own way. Although he did not leave himself without a witness, since he did good, giving you rain, seasons, happiness. Do you see? When Paul went to the Jewish, the Jews and the God-fearers in Pisidian Antioch, he brought them from their culture to the bloody cross and to the empty tomb. Here at Lystra, Paul goes into the pagan culture and brings them to with the good news to that bloody cross and that empty tomb. That's not the only place he does it. Turn with me to Acts 17. In Acts chapter 17, we find Paul showing up at a place called the Areopagus. Mars Hill is sometimes the phrase. It says in verse 22, then Paul stood up in the middle of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens. Now, what did he say over in Antioch? Men of Israel. Here's he talking to a whole different people. Men of Athens, he says. He says, I see that you are extremely religious in every respect. For as I passed through and I'm observing the objects of worship, I even found an altar on which was inscribed to an unknown God. See, they had moved on from the idea that Zeus and Hermes were these gods, and they saw there was a sort of superstitious, the pagans might believe that, but they didn't. They knew there was another God above all gods, and they built a statue to him and inscribed on it to an unknown God. And so Paul goes, and he engages them where they are. It says in verse 28, for in him, Paul's preaching, for in him we live and move and exist. Even as some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. He starts quoting their poets and philosophers. He quotes Stoic and Epicurean philosophy. Now, this is a long way from Lystra, God who made the heavens and the earth. This is a long way from Pisidian Antioch, rich in Jewish history. But all of these things remind us, when we hear, come over to Macedonia, help us, this isn't news. This is the normal posture of Christians who are called and sent and accountable for that call, that they go into their context to proclaim a good news of Jesus Christ, to bring men and women to a bloody cross and to an empty tomb. And that's what Paul did. Don't miss that. In verse 31, it says, he has set a day on which he is going to judge the world in righteousness by the man he has appointed. He has provided proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. There it is. Right there. So when we hear, come over to Macedonia, we need to remember that God has called us to come over to Southwest Sumner. And when we come over to Southwest Sumner, we are to reach them. We are to connect with them, whether they are neighbors, our coworkers, or our family. And we are to bring them to a bloody cross and empty tomb to a Savior who changes them by the power of the gospel. Come over to Macedonia, the scripture teaches. Number one, come over. Number two, help. Very small little word, help. Help. Come over to Macedonia and help. What does it mean to help? Lots of folks maybe have a poor understanding of what that means. There's a lot of things it means. But half of the uses in the New Testament of this word refer to the act of salvation, where men and women are transformed by the power of the gospel. Don't miss this. The most important gift, help, and friendship you can give to somebody, don't miss this, is to introduce them to Jesus Christ. Our mission has to be tied into the mission of Jesus. When we say on the screen you saw, joining God and His mission, our mission has to be tied into the mission of Jesus, who is to seek and save the lost. In Luke 4, He says He's going to proclaim good news to the poor and the marginalized. And then in Luke 19:10, He says, I've come to seek and save those who are lost. It's going to be both, but we have to remember the help of the gospel has to be the help that burns in our hearts. We see that in Scripture. What did they do? It says right at the end of that passage, concluding that God had called us. We got up ready at once, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, I want you to notice something. That the response to the vision, come over and help us, was to go and proclaim the gospel. Words matter. The help that they gave was the proclamation of the gospel. Words matter. I was struck by that this week. I was trying to get my driver's license in Tennessee. None of you work at that office, do you? Just so I'm clear. I'm just kidding. So far, I've been there twice. They keep wanting more stuff. I'm like, I gave you a blood sample last time. So I had to dig out all of my personal papers, and I found one that was very disturbing to me. This is it. I'm going to get a close-up on the camera right here for just a second. This right here, this is my marriage license. Now, that's not disturbing. I mean, that worked out real well, just so we're clear. But this is my marriage license. You can see it right here. It says marriage license. And so we're getting this because Donna is, we have to get Donna, my wife, her driver's license. And so we've got, but her name's changed, but Donna was not born in the United States. She was born a Canadian citizen. And then she came here, she married me. I think she married me to get her citizenship. She married me. And so I'm thinking, we got the information out here from the wedding certificate, but I was very disturbed. This is 20 years ago. This August, we celebrated our 20th anniversary unpacking boxes in Hendersonville. And we looked, and here's what we found. August 15th, 1987. Good. Got that. I memorized it for today. August 15th, 1987. I'm just kidding. I already knew it. I got married. This is 20-year-old, and the problem I have just discovered, this is huge implications for my family, is my wife's name. That's not her. I'm telling you, this is not a preacher story. This is true. Right there, her name was Donna Joyce Alderman. They have written, 20 years, I didn't even know this, Donna Joye Alderman. I have discovered today that for 20 years I have been living in sin. This is deeply disturbing to me. And my wife got her citizenship on a farce. She is an illegal alien living in this country illegally. Please don't report her to the INS. We're going to work this out as quick as we can. We told my daughter, and she was like, really? No, no, honey, it's fine, it's fine. So you're not really married? Yes, I'm just kidding. See, we look at those things as words matter. We look at I looked it up online. We're still married. Which is great for me. But words matter. You know, we look at the wedding certificate, we see a misspelling, and we say, what in the world is going on? Well, words wrong on a marriage license make us nervous, they make us laugh, but words in the Bible ought to make us live different. And listen to these words from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11 through 20. I've excerpted parts of it. Listen to what it says. It says, since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade men. Listen to the word persuade. I've italicized some of them. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again. If we're out of our mind, it's for the sake of God. If we're in our right mind, it's for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. There, don't miss that. Leave it on the screen for just a second. Don't miss this. We are to persuade because we are convinced. We are compelled because we have to reconcile. These are strong words. And if First Baptist Church is going to focus on what Brother Glenn called the main thing, it means we're going to have to take up that mantle and persuade because we're compelled, convince because we're committed to the message of reconciliation. And if we instead say, you know, we're going to circle the wagons and pray everything will be okay, God will not be honored because God has sent us on a mission, and we need to join him in that mission. The help we offer, come over and help us, is to be agents of reconciliation as a privilege. It's not about us. It's about Jesus. And it's about how he's sending us to Southwest Sumner in the world. That should compel us. That should push us. That should excite us. We're compelled by love. Notice how the word we joins in the text here. It says, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Luke actually joins the group here. You'll notice up until all through the book of Acts, up until now, it's always Paul or they or he. In this moment, it's we, because Luke joins the group. And so we begin to get more details. And the detail is Paul has this vision, and then we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding God had called us to preach the gospel to them. They had a mission. They had to act. Words matter, just like they must to us. Words matter. How can we do it? Over the next few weeks, I'm going to unpack this, but I want to introduce the idea right here. If we're going to join up like Luke and the apostles, if we're going to join up and join God on his mission like Luke and the apostles, there's two brief things I want to mention to you. I'm going to unpack them in the coming weeks. First, we've got to bring them the help by contending for the faith. One of the things I wanted to find out about was some of the values in your church. And I'd ask people, what was it about? And people would tell me, well, Brother Glenn, he always preached the word, no matter how uncomfortable it was, no matter how it wasn't politically correct, he still brought it. And we've got to always remember that Jude 3 says we are to contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. Brothers and sisters, we don't need a new gospel. We just need to live the old gospel, because it's not ours. The gospel we don't get to change. The gospel's God's. We got to contend for some things. Jude 3 says, contend earnestly for the faith once delivered to the saints. If we might use it, just think of it as a hand. In our left hand, there are certain things that we believe about the Word of God, about the centrality of Scripture, about the cross, about so many things. We hold those firmly in our left hand. We've got to help by contending for the faith. But also, we've got to help by contextualizing the message. 1 Corinthians 9, 22 and 23, Paul says, I've become all things to all men, so that by all means possible I might save some. I do this, don't miss this, I do this for the sake of the gospel. That's what I'm contending for. So I've got to contend and contextualize. And I hold firmly my biblical beliefs in my left hand, but I recognize that in order to reach into cultures, that in some cases the way we do ministry may be different because we are engaging where we are today with the unchanging message. I hold my left hand firmly and my right hand loosely, because I've become all things to all men. By all means possible, I might save some. Let's take a look at the whole passage there. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And here Paul explained that. And he says, to the weak I became weak to win the weak. I've become all things to all men, so that by all means possible I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I might share in its blessings. Don't miss this, brothers and sisters. If we want to share in the blessings of the gospel, we at First Baptist Church must choose to become all things to all men, so that by all means possible I might save some. We do it for the sake of the gospel. Why? Because it's not about us, but we get to share in the blessings when we hold what we believe firmly and we live it out in different cultures and different contexts. That's not always the easiest thing to do. We're going to unpack that in the coming weeks. But Paul's making the case that we should give up all of our personal preferences because of the compulsion to preach the gospel. It's for the gospel. And if you really love the gospel, you have to love those you're seeking to reach in Southwest Sumner. Paul in Romans chapter 9, verses 3 and 4, puts it this way. He says, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Paul's passion was so great, he was willing to sacrifice his very salvation that the Hebrews might be saved. But for many, we struggle with giving up our own preferences. The fact that we want to meet in this classroom rather than that classroom or our parking spot. But if we're going to join God on his mission, all of those things become less important, because it's not about me. It's about Jesus, it's about a cross, and it's about a mission. I'm getting a little excited this morning, aren't I? I apologize. This gets my blood flowing. I hope it gets your blood flowing. Because the blood flowed down that cross, gave us a message and a mission. Gave us good news to proclaim. It's not always the easiest thing to do, but it's good news to proclaim. Come over, number one. Number two, and help. And number three, us. Us. It's the smallest point I bet anyone has ever preached at First Baptist Church, Hendersonville, Tennessee. That's it. Just us. The problem is, which us? Now, my grammar is going to get real bad real fast right now. I need to prepare you for that. The us here is a little dative case pronoun. It's being acted upon by the verb help. Come over and help us. But the us is not this us, it's that us. Well, not the, I couldn't, I didn't mean you guys, the balcony people. Well, I mean, some of you look like you need it. But I was trying to point out the doors, it just didn't work. But the come over and help us, this little dative case pronoun reminds us that lost people matter to God. There's a lot of lost people in Southwest Sumner that desperately need First Baptist Church to stay on mission. Desperately need First Baptist Church to keep the main thing the main thing. Desperately need First Baptist Church to live out the mission of living the legacy that God has placed in your midst. Come over and help us. What's it say? It says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. You see, that's the normal practice that we have to be about. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. So that's normal for us. And what happens? It says, after Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. That's what they were about. Proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. If we're going to be the church inside out, it means it's not about us. It's about Jesus. And Jesus causes us to live, act, think, and be differently. He causes us to be on mission, to join God in His mission for His sake. Did I tell you last week about my deformed feet? Did I tell you that last time? No? All right, now you're a little nervous, but I'm going to show you. People are covering the eyes of their children. They're like, no, it's okay. I'm not like Aquaman. There's no web feet or anything of that sort. But I need my shoe to illustrate this point. This is my shoe. I wear the same shoes forever because I have oddly shaped feet. I have a bone that, I'll fall down if I lift it up, but I have a bone that sticks out right here on my foot. And when I get new shoes, it hurts for weeks, because I have to kind of wear in that spot in the shoe. And so I'll buy shoes and I'll wear the same shoe forever. The heel will wear out. You can get those replaced. And so I'll get a new heel slapped on that bad boy because I do not want to change the shoe. It hurts. And then what happens is a hole begins to form up here, the sole, I guess. A hole begins to form right here and it begins to grow. And you know, I used to live in Atlanta, and so in Atlanta, it doesn't rain a lot in the spring, and so there's a hole in my shoe, but it's not impacting me a lot. You know, it just gives a little breathing room, which some of my shoes can use. And it gets a little larger in the summer, still not a problem. In the fall, it's like a two-thirds of the bottom of my shoe is really my sock. I mean, you know, it's just right there. But I don't want to change my shoe because it hurts if I change my shoes. And so I'm walking down the road one day and winter comes and it rains a lot in Atlanta. Does it rain a lot in Nashville as well? Okay, I'm going to have to, not yet, not lately, I've noticed. Look at my lawn. And so what will happen is wintertime will come around. It'll be 32 degrees outside and I will step in a puddle of water in Atlanta, Georgia, and it's 32 degrees outside. The water's 34 degrees. The water will rush up to the bottom of my shoe, which is really my sock. It will rush up there, and I will just feel the Spirit of God move on me. I'll go, woo-hoo, glory! You've had that filling of the Spirit, right? And at that moment, I will make a decision. It's time to get new shoes. Here's the principle I want you to hear. People never change until the pain of staying the same becomes greater than the pain of change. Does that make sense? For us, we've got to get a heart like Jesus had because He hurt for the right things. Sometimes we hurt for the wrong things. I mean, we've grown and we got to multiply our Sunday school class, but if we do that, we'll miss our sweet fellowship, but also we'll reach more people for Jesus. Well, if we do that, I might miss that. Well, you know, but we'll reach more people for Jesus. You see, ultimately, when our heart becomes the heart of Jesus, what makes us hurt changes. The Bible says when Jesus walked down that hill and He looked over Jerusalem, He saw the city of Jerusalem and He wept because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And He proclaims to us to pray the Lord to send workers into the vineyard. We've got to be those workers and say, it's not about us. It's not about all the wonderful things we have or we want, but instead it's about how can we get the gospel to those who are far from Christ to see lives and communities transformed for his name and his fame. That's what it's about. John Knox, very famous reformer and preacher, wanted to win Scotland to Jesus. Here's what he was known for saying. Give me Scotland or I die. Brothers and sisters, after Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. As I've looked at the recent history of your church in preparation for preaching you, I believe that God has already given you the vision. What does it say? Let's put that back on the screen for just one second. It says, after Paul had seen the vision. Now you have seen the vision. The vision has been communicated to you. After Paul had seen the vision of living the legacy, after Paul had seen that vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So the question that you have to ask, the question that I have to ask every day, all of us have to do, as Paul went to Jewish culture, proclaimed the history and brought them to Jesus, he went to pagan culture, proclaimed the gospel through nature and brought them to Jesus, he went to Athenian culture, proclaimed even in challenging their philosophies and brought them to Jesus. In the midst of all that, will we be obedient as Paul and his companions have seen the vision, to live the legacy, to will we get ready at once to leave for Sumner County and the world to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ? That is a question we're going to have to wrestle with together. But my hope is this morning you've already given the answer. You've already heard the words of Jesus, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. And you've answered like Isaiah, here I am, Lord, send me. If you're here this morning and you haven't asked Christ into your heart to follow him, to commit your life to him, to ask him to forgive you of your sin, to do as Treasurer led us, to for him to remove the wrath of God so that you might find new life in Christ. This morning, in just a minute, some of your staff's going to be standing down front. You can come and pray with them and do the business you need to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you're already a Christian, maybe you need to join God in that mission. This altar will be available for you to pray, talk to the Lord. Do whatever you need to do to make it right with him so you might say, here I am, Lord, send me.